Morning, if you'll open your Bibles this morning over to John chapter number 11. John chapter number 11. And we're going to continue this morning to look at this, one of the eight signs in the Gospel of John. This is the seventh sign. And we started to look at this one last week. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we can spend some time again studying your word. We're grateful, as always, that we have your word. It is not only the compass for our life, it is the very foundation and bedrock upon which life in general and our life is to be built. And we thank you that it gives us your insight, your wisdom, your view of things, and therefore equips us to live life from a reality standpoint. And we're thankful for that. We pray for insight and wisdom as we continue to study your word and to grow in your grace. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, last week, as I mentioned, we started here looking at this seventh of the eight signs in John. And we got down to about verse 13, 14, along in there. And I'm just going to quickly review, and then we're going to pick up from that point. I trust you will recall that this sign here is, well, let me ask you, what sign is it that is here in John chapter number 11? Raising Lazarus from the dead. This is one of the most, this is like an important sign, don't you think? Okay. All the other signs have been extremely important, and each sign has said something in particular about the identity of Jesus of Nazareth, confirming the fact that he was indeed the Messiah. This sign here, of course, takes everything to a whole new level when you think about it. If you think about the sign prior to this one, when he healed the man that was born blind, that man, of course, already had life and so forth. You come to Lazarus, Lazarus dies and he's dead 4 days. And so this sign really takes the whole issue to an entirely new level when he raises Lazarus from the dead. And let me just go back, if you would. Notice a couple of things at verse... I'm going to start back at verse 1, just some highlights here. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany and the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Jump ahead, verse 3. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now I want to rabbit trail or sidetrack just a moment to correct something that I think I may have said incorrectly last week. I didn't go back and listen to the message. It's just some... As I was thinking about it afterwards and then during the message, I got thinking, you know, I might have said that wrong. So let me correct something I think I said last week based upon that verse. From that verse right there, you will have people teach. There is a doctrine out there that teaches that the disciple whom the Lord Jesus Christ loved is Lazarus. And you can see, it clearly says, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And there's a thinking out there that the Gospel of John, that the disciple whom Jesus loved, since it was Lazarus, this is what the thinking is, then there are those that actually teach that John is not the author of the Gospel of John, that rather it was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And the disciple whom Jesus loved is identified in that verse as Lazarus. Okay, now I don't hold that doctrine. I just want you to be aware that some people do teach that doctrine and so forth. Be aware of that. Now, I think I made the statement last week something to the effect of that was the only place where that statement is made. And if I made that statement was wrong. Because as we even saw last week, there are several other places where you see that it talks about that disciple whom Jesus loved. So I can't remember exactly how I said it or what I said it. And I was going to go back and listen to it, but it didn't get loaded until a little bit later. So just be aware of that. The statement here, it says, behold, he whom thou lovest. That statement is a little different than the disciple whom Jesus loved. Let's see. Look over to John 13, 23. John 13, 23. It says this. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now most people, as myself, do take that to be John. John was one of the 12 apostles, of course. Lazarus was not one of the 12 apostles, although he clearly was a disciple. And here in John 13, this is, of course, the night of the final supper, the Lord's Supper and so forth. And there doesn't seem to be any indication that actually Lazarus was there. If Lazarus was not there, then that can't be Lazarus in that verse. Now, again, this is all kind of a side note. All I wanted to say is that if I made the statement that the only place where you see the statement about the Lord loving a particular disciple was in John 11, that was an incorrect statement. That was wrong for me to say that, okay? That there clearly are other places, which we actually looked at last week. We looked at five other places, you know. So I just wanted to clarify that for you in case there was any issues about that. Okay, so the fact is Christ clearly does love Lazarus, and he does love all the disciples, okay? So back on track here. When the Lord Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick, what does he not do? He doesn't go to him right away. Now, that's not the norm, is it? When the Lord Jesus Christ normally hears that someone is sick, or when they bring the multitudes to him, what's his normal? And how soon? Deal with it right away, okay? This is clearly not his normal pattern, the fact that he waited 2 days. So, and he said that the sickness was not unto death, but for the glory of God. And then he waits 2 days. Now, when he finally decides after the 2 days that he is going to go back towards Jerusalem and so forth, what do the other disciples say? Who remembers? You can see it down at verse 8. What's their concern?
The stoning. They're worried about Christ being stoned.
They say, Lord, the Jews just recently stopped to stone me. You're going to go back into the enemy's lair and so forth. And then, of course, the Lord explains to them why they've got to go back. And then when it's pretty clear that the Lord is going to go back, then Thomas says, look down at verse 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, and to his fellow soldiers, let us also go that we may die with him. Meaning with Lazarus and with Christ. Well, I was going to go die now, okay? So you can see he's not walking by a lot of faith right now. And that kind of thing, you know. They're clearly looking at focusing on the wrong thing, the external circumstances. By the way, did any of us ever have trouble like Thomas?
Never.
Never, right? Yeah. We're a whole lot more like Thomas oftentimes than we are, say, Joseph or that kind of thing, you know. So we tend to our first default position almost always be to look at sight and the events instead of let me walk by faith in this situation. Let me see what's going on here, you know. So what's that? And the murmuring, that's right. Yeah. So we don't want to give Thomas too much grief when we probably would have agreed with him. Yeah, let's go. Okay, you know, kind of thing. All right. So now when the Lord says that he's going to go, he says that, look at verse 12, then said, verse 11, what did Christ say as to what Lazarus is doing? What does he say in verse 11? Yeah, and he says he's going to go wake him up. So what did the disciples say in response to that? Let him rest. Why? Because if he's sick, then the sleep will help him. And the Lord says plainly, look at verse 14, then said Jesus unto them, plainly, Lazarus is dead, guys. So, again, it wasn't a laughing matter, but you can kind of see how the Lord, they're just not quite getting it. And he's saying, guys, Lazarus is dead, okay? So now let's pick up then, verse 15. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent ye may believe, nevertheless let us go unto him. See, one of the purposes of this sign, as the previous six signs, really was for the purpose of teaching the disciples something. Certainly to teach the nation something, but he wants the disciples to learn some things. How come he's so intent on teaching the disciples some things? Because what? Yeah, he's going to be departing, going back to the Father, and he's going to leave them in charge. Remember, he had already told the scribes and Pharisees in the presence of the disciples, he said, the kingdom shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. He was going to take the spiritual responsibility, the watch care of the nation of Israel, out of the hands of the apostate leaders, out of the hands of the scribes and Pharisees, and give it to the 12 apostles, Peter being the head. Remember that? So that's one reason he is so intent on on having every single event here is among other things is designed to instruct the disciples here. I'm going to have you jump a little bit further ahead in the Gospel of John. Go with me to John chapter number 20. Look over to John chapter number 20. This is the day of his resurrection, or this is after his resurrection. Look at John chapter 20, verse 21. John 20, verse 21. Joe, you want to read that one for us? John 20 and verse 21.
Okay. Then Jesus said unto them, again, peace be unto you, and my as my Father has sent me, so even send I you.
See there? See, that's pretty clear that just with the exact same authority that the Father sent Christ, now Christ is going to send them now. He's going to go back to the Father. Okay? All right. So go back now to John chapter number 11. Okay, so now watch what happens. This is so wonderful, this whole chapter. By the way, I asked y'all last week to go ahead and read John 11. Y'all did, right? Some did. Anyway. All right. Well, we're going to read it now, okay? Watch this. So you can see again Thomas's response in verse 16. They're convinced they're just going to go and be executed there. Now watch verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. The 4 days comes up three different times here. What's the significance of the fact that he's dead already 4 days? He's dead. Yeah, there's no debate, no arguing about it at this point. Okay, he's dead. Okay, that's one reason, the repeated reference there. And you can see a comment a little bit later on about him stinketh. Okay, so he's obviously decomposing. All right. And if you'll look at verse 18 now. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem about 15 furlongs off. Does anybody know how long a furlong is?
How?
All you got to do, take a cat and pick a little fur off it. That's how long a fur is. No, that's just young. That's a really old joke, isn't it? I've told that for years. That's stupid, isn't it? No, a furlong is about 3/4 of a mile. It's about 3/4 of a mile, if I remember correctly. Because a mile is 5,280 feet.
John, horse racing, 6 furlongs is a sprint race.
Yeah, but this is 15 furlongs. It's 15 furlongs. Yeah, I'm sorry, 15 furlongs. That's right. Thank you. Yeah. 15 furlongs it was like 4,000 feet, something like that. It's about 3/4 of a mile, something like that. So it's not a real big, not a real long distance from Bethany to Jerusalem. It's not like, say, from here to San Diego kind of a thing. Okay, it's relatively close. Now, granted, they're walking and so forth, or riding horses or camels or whatever, or donkeys. It says this, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. By the way, that's an important distinction between Martha and Mary. Both Martha and Mary make the same statement to the Lord, the identical statement. Look at verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Jump ahead to verse 32. Verse 32. This is Mary now. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. See, they both make the identical statement. What you're going to find is that they make it from a little bit of a different perspective. When we look at what the Gospels tell us about Martha and Mary, who remembers the difference between Martha and Mary? Busy and doing things and... Yeah, there's definitely a difference in their... The two of them, and Christ doesn't condemn them necessarily. I'm not condemning them. They're just different. And you can see it's the fact that we're told that Martha goes out to the Lord, almost confronts him. I don't mean that in a negative way. But you're told Mary sat still. What's the difference there? She's patient. She's waiting for him, isn't she? She's staying calm. And Martha, it's like she goes out. You see, another thing is that verse 21, "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Look back at verse 32. "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him," what does she do?
She fell down
at his feet, saying unto him, "Look." See, they both approach him differently. I'm not condemning Martha. I'm just saying there's a different perspective on how each approaches this. Now, let's take a few minutes to think about the statement. Verse 21, back to verse 20. "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was come, went and met him." See, as soon as, she gets up and goes. See that? And she says, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." You got to realize that what Martha says, there's a big picture statement that's going on here. Remember, this is later in the ministry of Christ, during the first part of the ministry of Christ. Remember the servant that he heals whose son was at the point of death, but he wasn't dead yet, and he heals him. This is later in the ministry, much later in the ministry of Christ. Lazarus dies. He loved Lazarus. He loved Martha and Mary. They were a type and a picture of the remnant and of his love for the nation. Think about her statement, "Lord, if thou hadst been here," what's implied in that statement? That he wasn't there.
He should have been there.
No, he was in their midst.
Yes, you're on the right track.
And they didn't
get it.
Yeah, didn't.
He has been there for almost 3 years at this point. The reason he died was not because the Lord had not been there. Rather, it was because of why? It was because of the unbelief of the nation. The blindness, the hardness of the heart of the nation. Their Messiah has been there. What has he been doing for 3 years? Everywhere he's going, signs, miracles, wonders, healing the multitudes, cleansing the lepers, healing the man born blind, healing the impotent man. He has been there. Now, you understand from her statement, she's saying, "Lord, if thou had been here with Lazarus at our home," kind of a concept. That's what she's saying. But her statement really is a statement representative of almost like the whole nation is not seeing what's going on. The Lord has been there. He has been doing the signs. He has been demonstrating the fact that he's the Messiah. And the fact that Lazarus dies has nothing to do with the idea that the Lord hadn't been there. There's something else going on. And what else is going on is the unbelief of the nation. They're not seeing what's going on. See that? Let's keep reading now. Everybody follow that there?
Because he hasn't been responded. Yet, so they could have crucified him with loving.
Yes, exactly right. Yes, exactly right. What he said is that he hadn't gone to the cross yet. So even though it's this late in the ministry of Christ, Israel still could respond and with holy hands instead of wicked hands. But they've pretty much fixed it now in terms of their unbelief. They're not seeing who he is. Okay, watch what happens then. Verse 22, "But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again." What's he mean? Now listen. You and I have the benefit of having the story after the fact. So again, I don't want to act like come across as though I'm condemning Martha. I'm not. Okay? But boy, there's some precious insight here. He says, "Thy brother shall rise again." He means now. Now watch what she says. Martha says unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But is that a true statement?
Yes.
So does Martha believe in resurrection?
Yes.
She does. But which is going to be harder for her to believe? In the resurrection at the last day that's way out there somewhere, but you know it's out there. Well, the fact that he's going to raise Lazarus right now. Which one's hard? That's the harder one to believe, isn't it? You see, when you think about kind of parallel, we can all kind of think of, okay, I know heaven's out there somewhere. I know the rapture's out there somewhere. Maybe the day, you know, I know I'm in Christ. But oftentimes it's more difficult when life is happening now and you're under the pressure now. It's hard to say, wait a minute, I'm alive in Christ right now. Christ is my life. I know the rapture is going to happen. I know the resurrection is going to happen, but He's my life right now, right here. See that? So when she says, I know that He shall rise again on the last day, okay, that's a true statement. But there's something beyond that that she should know. And in Christ, here's one of the most amazing Christ statements that the Lord Jesus Christ ever makes in His entire ministry. This is one of the great I am statements of the Lord. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Well, I've been reading that verse and that statement for, what, 35 years now? There's still some things in that verse I still don't understand. There's a lot of amazing things in that verse right there. But to me, it's interesting that he says, listen, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. How does he say it there? He says, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Well, what did you just say?
You said it.
Yes, that's true. And she should believe it. But man, he just presents before her and to her that what life is, resurrection life itself, he is it. Now, for anyone else to make that claim and statement, you understand, they would just be off the rocker. You'd never even listen to a person like that. But when he says, thy brother shall rise again, and she says, I know they shall rise again on the last day, and he says, no, I am the resurrection. It's all in me. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, the two different aspects of what he says here, what's this? He says, I am the resurrection. In making that statement about himself, what's he claiming for himself?
Without him, there is
no resurrection at all.
He has the power to do it.
He's got the power to do it. And the power to do it is resident in himself exclusively, apart from any other man. I am the resurrection and the life. So not just resurrection. What good is resurrection if you're just going to die again later? I am the resurrection and the life. I am not only the one that is going to call all those that have died back to life, the believers, of course, but I'm the one in whom they're going to have life forever. It's all resident in Him. Isn't that amazing? By the way, there's some depths to studying these passages. Like when, for those of you who have a long drive home today, because you drive here a long way and so forth, on your way home, discuss those verses, would you? Just think about those verses. Discuss it in your car. Think about it. Think about all the things that Christ says here. It's amazing. Henry, were you going to say something there?
Yes. Since we studied the Faith of Christ series a while, you know, a couple of weeks ago, that is a testament to his total faith on the Father when the Father intends for him to be raised from the
yes,
dead.
Yes.
And he knew it. He believed in it.
Yes.
So that's why he could say that.
That's such a powerful point. Let me repeat it for the benefit of those listening on the internet. See, Christ knows he's going to go die. Death's actually going to get him. So when he makes that statement, I am the resurrection and the life, what is it that he also believes? Absolutely. That he himself is going to be raised from death. He says this. He says, I lay down my life that I might take it again. Scripture not only says that the Father raises him from the dead, but the Scripture says that Christ himself is going to raise himself from the dead. That's why he says, I am the resurrection and the life. For anyone else to make a statement like this, you'd understand they're lunatic, they're a liar, whatever. So this kind of a statement puts the Lord Jesus Christ on an entirely different level than any other person.
Won't the Antichrist say that again, though?
What's that? He will say it, and he might be able to cause it to happen, but he can't extend eternal life. So that's what I said a moment ago. You can be raised from the dead, but if you just die again, what good did it do you? I am the resurrection and the life. You need both. And they're both center in him. Pretty cool. Then he says this, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What's that talking about? He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's not only true spiritually, but physically as well. Because every man born in Adam is born dead. And they need life. So not only are they going to be taken out of Adam and associated with Christ in life, but in the case of like Lazarus, and think about the Old Testament saints, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and so forth, all those guys. They didn't know to believe on Jesus, because he was never preached back then, right? But are they going to be raised from the dead?
Yes.
Absolutely. They believed God's word. See that? And then he says this, verse 26, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. There's the first part of the statement is when he says, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall live. There's I am the resurrection. Verse 26, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. There's I am the life. See the two aspects? I am the resurrection and the life. You got to have both. And they're all centered in him. He says, verse 26, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. See that? They're going to live as long as Christ lives. They're going to live as long as God lives. They're going to live forever. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? And it's true because of who Christ is. And whether it's in Israel's program, the kingdom program, their life is in Christ. It has to be. The source of all life has got to be in this case, in Israel's Messiah. Or whether it's the church, the body of Christ, of which you and I are part, Christ, life is still in Christ. You know? So then he says, believest thou this? Well, again, you might think, well, Lord, Terry, give me a couple of years to think about what you just said, and then can I come back and answer that part of the question? You know, believest thou this? You know? And again, it's something that she could have believed and should have believed. I'm saying there's some depth to that where I can at least understand how she didn't get it all right then and there. All right, and I'm not trying to give Christ a hard time or her a hard time. I'm just saying, man, Lord, there's some profound things that you just said here. Thank you for saying them, and thank you for seeing that they got put in God's Word. This is one of those great I am statements by the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember the other I am statements? Watch this. Yeah, let me show these to you real quick. Mark these in your Bible. Look over to John 5. Oh, let's see. That's not the one I'm looking for. In John chapter 6, verse 35. What's the claim in John 6:35? What's that? Can you read that for us, out, John? So there is his claim to be the bread of life, right? John 9:5. Stephen, you want to read that for us? John 9:5. Read it loud.
As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.
So what's his claim there?
The light of the world.
Look at John 10. Verse 7, Rich, you want to read that one for us?
Jesus
John 10:7.
Then said Jesus to them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep."
Okay, good. And in verse 11, Steve, you want to read that for us? So that would be 10:11. Yeah. And it's again in verse 14. Want to read that one too, please?
14?
Yeah.
I am the good shepherd.
See that there?
And know my sheep.
Okay, and then go to John 14, verse 6. Matt, you want to read that for us? John 14, verse 6. See that? And then John 15, verse 1. Nathan, you want to read that for us? 15:1.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman.
See that? And then, of course, obviously the one in John 11 there. All right? John 11, verse 25 and 26.
You know, it's amazing they didn't get this. It's almost like they're retarded.
Well, spiritually, they were worse off than that. Yes. And just like, you know, people today still don't get it because they choose not to get it. So, but you're right. You go, man, it's kind of so obvious there. So, Henry, you want to read again John 11, 25 and 26 there? So, John 11, 25 and 26. Henry?
25, 26 of chapter 11, John. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?"
Certainly the powerful statements where "I am" and then something, right? And that really goes back to when God talked to Moses back in the wilderness. When he said, when Moses asked him, "Who shall I say sent me?" And what did God say?
I am.
That's exactly what that is. Christ is claiming to be the I am that talked to Moses back there. Christ is no ordinary man. There's no one else like Christ. And then, of course, you can't forget John 8:58. Jim, all the way in the back. You want to read John 8:58 for us?
Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am."
That's pretty cool right there. That's pretty powerful. Before Abraham was, I am. So, when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your Savior, you realize you didn't make a mistake. You didn't trust the wrong person. We all can look back on our lives and think, you know, man, I've done a lot of stupid things in my life. Okay. Right? Oh, no. But you know what? The one thing that matters, you trusted Christ. Where? Which chapter? 11:26. Believest thou this? That's the question, isn't it? So all of us might have done some things in our life that maybe, you know, if you go back and do them differently, but not this one.
Right. Two good decisions you've made in your life. Number one, Christ. Number two, your wife.
Your wife, yeah. Amen. And in my case, Lori was the one who was instrumental in leading me to Christ.
Yeah. And number three, having such wonderful children.
Yes, having such wonderful boys. That's exactly right. And such an amazing granddaughter, which we're going to go to Phoenix and see later on today. Okay. So. But that's right. I completely agree. Thank you, John. That's cool. Yeah. Now these guys are blushing like their mom blushes in red with red. There. So, anyway. So. All right. So let's go back here to John 11. So watch what happens here. And when verse 27, she said unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." That statement is actually going to be tested. A few moments from this point when she says she believes, and then it kind of comes up again, and the Lord says, "Didn't I tell you just to believe?" You know? And when she had... So, that's correct. That's right. Yes. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The Master has come and called for thee." So she kind of goes in secretly, right? As soon as she had heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. See, because Martha said, "The Master has come and calleth for thee," watch what she does. As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came unto him. That's what the nation should have done. Messiah is in their midst and has been for 3 years and calls for them to believe. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's there. What should they have done? Quickly arisen and gone to him. Verse 30. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." Well, not exactly. Okay. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Now she does say this, obviously, in more of a worshiping aspect and more in the sense of focusing on her brother Lazarus. But the statement still remains that the Lord has been there. And the reason Lazarus died is not because the Lord wasn't there. In this particular case, he died because the Lord on purpose delayed because he was going to show the glory of God. But it's here a picture of the nation, how the Lord has been there, but they weren't seeing. Watch what happens. Then when Mary, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. This has got to be one of the most tender places in all of the accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ where you see the extent of his humanity. He truly loved Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And from his human standpoint, he is just grieved along with them. But he knows what he's going to do. So you got to understand that part of his... So his groaning and weeping is different than Mary's weeping and groaning. And certainly different than the groaning and weeping of the Jews. What's the difference?
Well, he's not grieving for Lazarus, he's grieving for them.
Yes, you're on track. Meaning what?
He knows how to fix
Lazarus. Yes.
He's groaning for the nation.
Yes. The groaning here, again, is that he has been there. The nation didn't need to die. And it was because of their unbelief. That's why they've died. That's why they're weeping. They've lost hope. It's almost as if everything is ended now because Lazarus has died. And when he groans here, certainly from a human standpoint, he is groaning because he loved Mary. He loved Martha. He saw the nation weeping. But he knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead right in just a few moments here. So the groaning is different. The weeping is different than it was for them. But it was genuine groaning. Genuine weeping. But he's weeping for the nation. Because he knows now the tribulation's coming. He knows they're going to crucify him and reject him. When it says here, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And it says, Jesus wept. Now, let me keep reading here. We're going to run out of time if I don't. But we're going to talk next week more about Christ groaning and weeping for the nation. We'll do some other comparisons. But I want to stay on track here just because I don't want to miss some of the key issues here. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." They, in seeing Christ weeping, do see and perceive how much he loved Lazarus. But in seeing how much he loved Lazarus, that's how much he loved the nation. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy hens as a chick gathers her chicks under her wings, but she would not. And then he pronounces that judgment's coming. See that? And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaned in himself. Comes through. See, when he hears them make that statement, he groans again because they're still not getting it. They're not seeing who he is. They're so focused on the temporary, the flesh, the now. 38. Jesus therefore again groaned himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Listen, that was true physically. But what a picture of the nation. Yes. In their heart. It's a cave. And there's a stone on their heart. The hard heart of unbelief is preventing them from seeing that He is the resurrection. What was true physically of where they put Lazarus in a cave and in darkness and the stone upon it. Boy, what a picture of the desperate condition of the nation of Israel. Watch what Christ says. Jesus said, notice, take ye away the stone. If you remember the day of His resurrection, who was it that moved the stone away from the tomb that He was in? It was an angel that came down and moved the stone, remember? And He moved the stone, the angel moved the stone, not so that Christ could get out of the tomb, but so people could get in. But here He says, ye take away the stone. How come He says it that way? What's that? So, because they got to open their heart. See that? Ye take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto them, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said, said I not unto thee, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. He reminds her. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Now, this is one of the times he prays out loud for the benefit of the people present. He says, Father, I thank thee that thou, what are the next two words there? Past tense. He's been talking to the Lord all along about this event. I thank thee that thou hast heard me. It's like He's saying, Father, I've already prayed to you about this whole thing. I know what I'm going to do. But I'm talking to you right now out loud for the benefit of the people here. Look at the next verse. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. The reason he prays out loud right there to the Father is so they can hear him giving glory to the Father and confirming his trust in the Father. So that as they see what happens, they'll make the connection. Now watch what happens here. And when he had thus spoken, notice it says, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Listen, put yourself at that scene right now. And you've got like the background that say maybe a rock formation there and a mountainside there, and you're all sitting out, we're all outside this thing, and there's a stone and there's a cave right there. We move the stone away, and then he said, and it clearly says he cries with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Don't you know that sound just echoes off the brick and echoes off the rock back in their hearing, in their ears, and penetrates that rock and brings Lazarus from the dead. And that verse, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Not the resurrection he was looking for, by the way. You know? Yeah, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. This is one of the most amazing signs. And heavy and powerful. I mean, just again, you just think about.
How could you not believe Stephen?
Yeah.
Literal fool.
Yes, and that was the problem. Watch what happens. Like I say, we're not near done with this. We'll talk more about this next time. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen those things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees to council and said, "What do we before this man doth many miracles?" You see, some believe, but others are still loyal to the Pharisees. They're still loyal to their religious system. Have you ever shared the gospel with someone? You've made it clear and plain. You show them the verses and everything. And they say, "Well, I got to go talk to my priest. I got to go talk to my preacher." No, look at what the verses say. Trust in what the Scripture says. But that scene there, when the voice, even talking about the event for us, the rapture, doesn't it say the Lord shall descend from heaven with a
shout?
Yes, except that shout is going to be, instead of "Lazarus, come forth," what's he going to say?
He's going to say
what? He's going to say, "Body of Christ, come forth," and up we're going to go.
Amen.
In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise first. It's going to happen. It absolutely is going to happen as sure as that event happened right there. You see that?
I'm ready.
Yes, we are. Well, we're out of time here. Let me have you read the passage again for next time. There's a lot more detail we want to cover. But as I mentioned, this takes the signs to a whole different level, demonstrating that He indeed is the resurrection and the life. Of all the decisions we all made in our lives, when you trusted Christ, you made the right one. You know? Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time we can look into Your Word this morning, especially with such a marvelous event that happens here that is recorded for us in this chapter of John. We thank You indeed that we can see and trust and know that indeed Christ is the resurrection and the life. Everything necessary to raise someone from the dead and then to live forever is in Christ because of who He is. Well, thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen.